As we consider that reading from God's word, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father in heaven, we've already sung that you would show us Christ, and that is indeed our prayer this morning. Please open our eyes that we may see wonderful things about your Son this morning. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
This weekend, there have been celebrations of one of the greatest undertakings in human history. I'm not talking about the Netball World Cup. It's gutted that England went out in the semis. But I'm talking about getting human beings to the surface of the moon and back. 50 years ago on this day, Neil Armstrong took one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. And was joined by Buzz Aldrin about 20 minutes later. Michael Collins was the third astronaut who remained in orbit around the moon in the kind of lunar command module. He said in an interview, it took 400,000 people to land those two men on the moon. 400,000 people and billions of dollars. Well, what an amazing thing to be involved in. Can you imagine 400,000 people all focused on that one goal of getting people on the moon and back? Whether you're an engineer building that kind of lunar module, or whether you're someone who's stitching together the kind of special spacesuits that they are wearing, all together for this one great thing that they're aiming for. I wonder if you've ever dreamt of being part of something like that. Something so much bigger than yourself. My aim this morning is to persuade you that being a follower of Jesus Christ is even more significant than to be involved in the moon landings. Sound like a tough ask? Maybe you're thinking, well, following Jesus, well, yeah, I know it's the right thing, but well, you know, it can be a bit of a drag. In the morning, it's not really the thing that's kind of getting me out of bed. I'm sure, sadly, lots of Christians think like that. I know certainly when I've thought like that in the past. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, we're really glad that you're here with us. Are you willing to be persuaded that following Jesus is more amazing even than being involved in the moon landings? The passage that we had read from Matthew's Gospel this morning shows us that following Jesus is full of hope and adventure and purpose. Last week we saw Jesus in an epic fight with the devil in the desert. He emerged victorious where all others before him had failed. Matthew's introduced us to Jesus, Emmanuel, the Son of God. He is the champion we all need. And now Matthew introduces us to Jesus' public ministry. And we're going to think about the passage under three headings. Firstly, see the light. Jesus hears that John the Baptist has been put in prison by King Herod. So he heads up to Galilee in the north. This might seem a bit puzzling. Surely Jesus is not kind of running away from trouble. He's just beaten the devil. Surely no earthly power is going to frighten him. He makes his base of operations, not Nazareth, his hometown, but instead a place called Capernaum by the shore of the Sea of Galilee. I've got a little kind of map up there. You see Jerusalem, the capital, in the south in Judea, the River Jordan out in the east where John the Baptist was baptizing, and all the way there up in the north, those two red dots, Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, and Capernaum up there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Matthew gives us a clue why Jesus heads to Galilee when he mentions it's in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. In the ancient kingdom of Israel, each of the tribes of Israel was allocated land. And Zebulun and Naphtali were some of the kind of northernmost tribes. Kind of think of, you know, Northumberland and Cumbria. However, Galilee in the north was looked down upon by those living in the south as uneducated and uncultured. You can't imagine that, can you? Southerners looking down on northerners? Well, it was too close to Gentile, that's non-Jewish kind of nations. It was a place, as far as the southerners were concerned, of darkness and threats. And it was the first place that invaders would have kind of overrun because they didn't have their own kind of version of Hadrian's Wall. So why pick Galilee for Jesus' home base? Well, Matthew spells it out for us. Have a look down with me at verse 14 if you've got an open Bible. Verse 14. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before, foretold that the light of God's King, as we heard in the kind of fuller reading from Isaiah, the light of God's King would dawn there in Galilee. And so Jesus goes and does public ministry right there in Galilee. The Old Testament, people have said, can be thought of a bit like a jigsaw sometimes, with all these different prophecies and predictions, and they kind of all fit together. You get kind of the outline of a jigsaw and a few kind of pieces kind of coming in from the sides, but the center's missing. Until Jesus comes and completes the picture. He's the one who perfectly fits with all those different kind of edges of the jigsaw. He's the one who's come to fulfill all that the Old Testament was pointing forwards to. He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, like Isaiah's prophecy right here. He is the light for people living in darkness. He is the hope for those living in the shadow of death. He's God's King and God's Son, and he's come to rule the world. And its government will rest on his shoulders. He's the light for the lost tribes of Israel. Back in the 8th century BC, the superpower of the time, Assyria, wiped most of Israel off the map. Zebulun and Naphtali were non-existent. Jesus is this fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah. He's going to be the lighthouse who's going to bring back the lost children of Israel safely. And he's the light for the Gentiles too. It's not enough just that he wants to come for the Jews, but he's come for the Gentiles. And so it's no coincidence he does his public ministry in Galilee of the Gentiles. Because we'll see at the end of Matthew's account, he's in Galilee again after he's risen from the dead, and he commissions his followers to go to every nation, to the ends of the earth. Jesus is the beacon who draws all kinds of people out of darkness into his light. He's the light from God who drives away all darkness and gloom. It's easy to feel gloomy, isn't it? Just turn on the news, the shadow of Brexit. A divided country, divided communities, rising knife crime, economic instability, the widening gap between rich and poor. None of that's going to change anytime soon. You could certainly say we live in darkness. And politics, I don't need to remind you, is totally inadequate to deal with these problems. And then closer to home. Maybe the stress of insecurity around money or work. The spectre of declining health for ourselves or for those we love. Or perhaps most painful of all, the grief of breakdown in our families. And then standing over all of this, like the prophecy from Isaiah says, death casts a very long shadow. Death threatening whatever we might hope to hold on to or achieve. Matthew is telling us Jesus is Isaiah's great light, who can illuminate this darkness and banish even the shadow of death. That he is hope for the hopeless. Because he completes the picture. And we get to truly understand Jesus when we see him as the fulfillment of all of God's astonishing promises throughout history. He fits the bill. He's God's King who's come to make everything right. We need to see the light. Today, if we want to offer hope to people in darkness and gloom, real hope, well, they need God's light, Jesus. And Jesus shows us how people can receive that hope in him. My second heading, follow the King. Have a look with me at verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." If you've been with us over the past few weeks, you'll see that Jesus' message is exactly the same as John the Baptist's in chapter 3. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It should be no surprise, since if Jesus is going to kind of complete this Old Testament picture, there's continuity between the old and the new. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember, repent at heart means a change of mind and a change of direction. Like the other day, I was driving back from Ullswater, and I came off a roundabout, an exit too early. I realized I was wrong. I changed my mind. And I had to drive all the way down to the next roundabout and turn around and go back the other way. A change of direction. It's a picture of repentance. John the Baptist came teaching that we all belong to Team Sinner. We all by nature start outside the kingdom of heaven. But wonderfully, Jesus has come to do something about that as his kingdom breaks in to our darkness. And then in the rest of the passage, we have this repentance fleshed out a bit more. And it's dead simple. Follow the King. Jesus is walking by the Lake of Galilee. You can hear the crunch, crunch of the pebbles underfoot. And the strong smell of fish hits you long before you see the fishing boats. There, Andrew and Simon are casting their net and going about their business as usual. Jesus looks at them and calls them to follow. And they do. Just like that. They've already heard and seen enough that when Jesus says follow, that's it. They're signed up. They're in. They're following the King. It's not a one-off incident. As further down the shore, there are James and John, Zebedee's boys. Like father, like son, they're part of his fishing business, which is a great trade along the shore of the sea. Again, Jesus sees them and he calls. And again, immediately they leave their nets, leave their father and follow. The King calls and they too are ready to follow, and the adventure begins. Their livelihoods and even the closest family ties come second to Jesus' call to follow and join the kingdom of heaven. Maybe you felt that kind of cost keenly as you tried to put Jesus first in your life. Well, Matthew holds up these disciples as examples for us. They saw the light and they followed the King. If you could follow anyone around today, who would it be? Well, I love the outdoors, so it would be a bit of a dream of mine if Bear Grylls turned up on my doorstep. You know, I'd have a fortnight's holiday, I'd phone up my mother-in-law to come and help Katrina with the kids, and we'd be off. We'd be scaling mountains, surviving in the wild with the barest of essentials with us. And, you know, it wouldn't just be kind of like a tour kind of guide, but I'd be learning survival skills from Bear. You know, I mean, he'd be the one making sure we actually survive, but hopefully I'd learn a few things from him along the way. Well, as these disciples follow Jesus, they get to see him in action, and they get to learn directly from him. And more than that, he gives them a shared purpose. It's easy to miss, as we had it read there in verse 19. "Come, follow me," Jesus said. And here it is, "and I will send you out to fish for people." What's Jesus saying? Follow the King and join in his mission. Not to land a few people on the surface of the moon, not hauling fish out of the sea into your boat as part of your business, but to call people out of darkness, to give people real hope, and call them into the kingdom of heaven. Right from the start, Jesus calls disciples who will make other disciples. At the end of Matthew's account, as I said, after Jesus rises from the dead, well, he makes it explicit. We call it the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." That's the commission. See the light, follow the King, and join in his mission. This is the great adventure. This is the purpose Jesus has given to all of his followers. That's you, St. Andrew's Church. If you call yourself a Christian, King Jesus has given us this commission. Through his death and his resurrection, the borders of the kingdom of heaven are wide open. And we get to call. We get to invite people in. It's not just something for our vicars or for church staff. In fact, you're better placed to call people, because actually in the average week, you rub shoulders with more people who aren't yet following Jesus than I probably do. If you've not listened to the talks from the church weekend away by David McClay, they're great for getting us thinking about how we can call people to follow Jesus together as a church. We want every Sunday here at St. Andrew's to be a good experience for a friend, a neighbour, or a colleague who you could bring along to hear about Jesus. But also as a PCC and a ministry team, we've been planning the year ahead, linking guest events and guest services and our Christianity Explored course to give you multiple opportunities for people you know to engage throughout the year. And just to add to kind of David's phrases, you know, you're saying, just do something, just bring some. Listen to the talks if you don't know what those mean. Well, I want to add, just say something. Just say something. Because lots of us know or work or play with people who are distant from Ashton. Now, some people will happily kind of travel some distance to something we invite them to, but many won't. At least not more than a couple of times. How are they going to hear that Jesus is calling them into the kingdom of heaven? We can have the privilege of telling them. We get to tell people about the light that has dawned on our dark worlds. We've been given authority to call people to follow the King. This is the greatest commission in the world, and it's been given to all of us. If you're here this morning and you're not yet following Jesus, do you long for some of the things I've been talking about? For hope and light in a dark world? Do you feel like you've seen and heard enough of Jesus yet? Well, if not, please keep coming and ask a Christian friend you know about why they follow Jesus. Or maybe you're a bit more like Simon and Andrew and James and John. Maybe you feel you have seen and heard enough. Well, are you ready to hear Jesus calling you this morning to follow him and to join the adventure? You can start today. I'd love to talk to you more about that over coffee. See the light, follow the King, and join in his mission. Lastly, and a bit more briefly, my third heading, a taste of the kingdom. Matthew gives us this montage of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Let me read some of that again. If you look down at verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Like a film director wanting to show us what a character's kind of doing over a period of time. This is what the first disciples experienced as they followed Jesus. Jesus is going about everywhere in Galilee, teaching and proclaiming. Remember his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. But there's also something new here, isn't there? In addition to John the Baptist kind of ministry, Jesus healed every sickness and disease among the people. Word about Jesus went viral. You can imagine it all over Facebook and YouTube and Twitter, even the skeptical BBC paying attention. There's this miracle worker and herald. Clearly he must be a prophet, well, if not something more. You've got to come see. And so they did. If they'd had hospitals back then, they'd be emptying them and they'd be filling up coachloads of patients to bus them to wherever Jesus was, wherever they could find him. And so people were brought to him who were ill with various kinds of diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. All sorts of things that no one could deal with back then. A catalogue of chronic and acute illnesses and disabilities, not to mention demon possession. At the start of this last week, I did an outdoor first aid course. And one of the most important lessons of the course is to know what your limits are as a first aider, to know what you are and you aren't kind of able to do. Stranded up on a mountainside somewhere, I can't make anyone better. The very best I can do is kind of keep them alive until the cavalry arrives. Even the most well-trained doctors in the most advanced hospitals have limits. Not Jesus. All these different people with myriad different conditions, and he healed them. Matthew puts it with such understatement. Disease, 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 demon possession, disease. He healed them. Jesus was effortlessly effective. With this power and this message, no wonder loads of people came from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, the region across the Jordan, from Jewish and from Gentile places. They're seeing, they're hearing about the light, and they're coming to see him. They're coming to follow the King. This montage that Matthew gives us is an advert of what's to come in more ways than one. So our series in Matthew's Gospel is stopping here. But what Matthew shows us is the pattern for what comes next in his account. He gives us a block of Jesus' teaching and preaching, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And then it's followed by a block of more healings and miracles. Then more teaching and preaching. Then more healings and miracles, and so on and so forth. The montage shows us what to expect next in the story. But even more importantly, Jesus' healings give us a taste of the kingdom of heaven in all its fullness. They're an advert for the future. The kingdom has broken into our dark worlds, but it will only come in all of its fullness when Jesus the King comes back again. Jesus' followers will be completely healthy and wealthy and happy when he comes again. That's why we might often pray for miracles now, but we don't see them in the quality or quantity here. Of course not. Jesus isn't here in the flesh walking among us right now. But when he comes back, then we'll see every disease healed, every wrong righted. The miracles Matthew records to us are a taste of the kingdom that is broken in, but is still to come fully. Matthew wants us to recognize Jesus is the light, the only hope for a dark world. And so that we follow him, the King, and then join in the adventure, get on board with his mission. Jesus' miracles give us a taste of that kingdom. They point us to our final hope, the end of our mission, and our true home. A perfect future with our King in a world where there is no more crying, no more sickness, no more death. No more tears. This is the kingdom of heaven that we get to call people into. This is the kingdom of heaven that you're invited to if you've not yet responded to Jesus' call. Let me pray for us. Father, Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and this glimpse of the breaking in of his kingdom we've seen this morning. Thank you that he is the light to a dark world. Thank you that he is the king and calls us to follow and calls us to join in, to get on board with his mission, to join in the adventure of inviting others to belong to his wonderful kingdom. Please help us to do that wherever we go this week. We pray that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.